Certainly are appreciative of the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have visitors among us, and we are thankful for your presence. We want you to know, as Jim said, that you're our honored guest. We want you to come back at every opportunity that you have. As we mentioned from time to time, it is our desire only to speak those things that are contained in the Word of God. You would be our friend if you pointed out something that we were teaching or something that we were practicing that was not according to the will of God. We want to do exactly what He has to say. Hope that you had an opportunity to listen to the radio program this morning. I understand in talking to a few people, we came across a little stronger. We got a little closer to the microphone. That might have made the difference. We hope that you do have an opportunity to listen to us 8:15, 8:45 on WBZR on Sunday morning. We will be discussing several different topics as they arise, and hope that you will call in and make some comments and ask some questions, perhaps. We would solicit your interest in this. For the time that we have together this morning, I would like for us to consider this particular question here. By your actions, what do you teach? We might call this a practice what you preach sermon this morning. I believe that every one of us recognize, we're all too aware of the fact that we are not perfect, that everything that we do is sometimes, some of the things that we do is outside of the commands of God. We fall short of those marks that God has set for us. And in falling short of those things, we sin in the sight of God. But in doing this and recognizing that we are not perfect, that does not excuse us from not striving to be what God wants us to be. Nor does it mean in those areas where we are not perfect that we should not teach what God has to say on that particular subject. If an individual could, or if an individual had to be perfect before they could preach the Word of God, then the Word of God wouldn't be taught. If the individual could only teach in those areas where he was perfect, then he would fail to proclaim the whole counsel of God. But as we said, no one being perfect excuses us from not striving to do all that we possibly can. But when we are wrong in the sight of God, what we need to do is to repent and to make the determination that we are going to try harder, we are going to follow the will of God. The double sin, we might say, comes in when we recognize that we have done something wrong and we fail to make corrections in our life. We go on as if nothing has happened. It is with a great deal of humiliation and awareness of my own shortcomings that I want to address this subject this morning. Because we are not perfect, yet we have to consider in our life all those things that God wants us to do. And oftentimes we hear the expression that a person ought to practice what they preach. This accusation, and I believe most of the times it is an accusation, against an individual, and it tells others, that that person, he or she, is a hypocrite. And it's usually said concerning that individual that their life is inconsistent, or that they truly don't practice what they preach. They say one thing and they do something else. And this is an accusation that is many times leveled against those who are children of God, by other children of God, but especially by those who are outside of the household of God. Many Christians, we recognize, are not consistent in their actions. As a period of growth is given to each and every one of us, we will find that we are inconsistent in the things that we say and in the things that we do. Remarks such as this about an individual not practicing what they preach, those kind of remarks would be eliminated if others were only able to hear the things that we had to say. If they were not able to observe our life, if they were not able to see us in our day-to-day actions, remarks such as this might be eliminated because all they would do was hear the things that we had to say. If they just heard us, then, and not saw us, it might be said that we could be the perfect teacher. Wouldn't this be wonderful in the parent-child relationship? That if the parent, all they had to do is maybe call up the children on the phone or leave some message for them and say, this is what I want you to do. And here is what the Word of God has to say. And here is how you ought to act. And then the child not be able to see the parent to see if they were living up to what God wanted them to do. You know, we would all be perfect parents if our children would never see us and see how that we live and see if we are consistent in God's sight. Just think of that. If ever that was the case with everybody, we could be the perfect teacher. We could be a perfect pattern. Unfortunately, that's not the way that it is. That's not the way things happen. Others are able to observe us. They are able to see the things that we do, to see if we are consistent, if we live by the words that we help teach others. The Pharisees, we might say, are a good example of a bad example, if we can use that. In Matthew chapter 23, in verses 2 and 3, there's a comment there that as Christ is about to talk about the Pharisees and the scribes and others, he makes this mention, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. He is talking about these Pharisees. They had the place of authority. They knew what the law of God was, and they taught it. Unfortunately, they were hypocrites in that they did not live according to that. The same accusation is made by Paul over in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. They had the law, they knew the law, but they did not live by it. Notice what Paul says here concerning them. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things which are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you say, you do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Paul here is condemning the Jews. They knew what the law was, but they were not living by that law. They taught one thing, but in their life they practiced something else. We want to make a comment here, and I believe we'll all understand this when we make this comment. And that is the hard part of being acceptable in the sight of God. The difficult part is not in knowing what God wants us to do. I believe 95% of the time, that's the easy thing, to know what God wants us to do. The difficult part, the hard part in our life, is doing what God wants us to do. We can understand it. It's not very difficult. Again, there are some difficult passages there. But 95% of it, if we can use a percentage, is easy. We know it. It's easy to understand. The very difficult part comes in when we try to implement these things in our life. We know that knowledge alone is not enough. Some people have that concept concerning the Word of God, that if they know it, then they are acceptable in the sight of God. And they look at knowledge of the Word of God as an end. But knowledge is only a means to an end. And that end is to be found acceptable in God's sight. It is the means to that end. We teach not only in words, But we also teach most impressively to others by our actions. We have heard the comment and the saying that a picture is worth a thousand words. Others have said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. And so we want to examine this morning this question. By your actions, and let's make this personal, by my actions, what do I teach? Not considering my words, not considering my knowledge, but considering my actions. What do I teach? Am I consistent? Do I strive to be consistent? Or do I come across to others as perhaps being hypocritical? Let us examine our own life. First of all, we want to look at God's commands. We all understand the importance of God's commands, all of us who are children of God. We realize that we must be obedient unto them, that God does not give us a command and then say, well, you don't have to obey it. He left us His Word through His Son, through the inspired writers, and so He wants us to know and to do something. He wants us to be obedient. They are for our own good. As we noted this morning in class and other places, that it is not within man to direct him on his own steps. Man doesn't know what's best for him. God does. And in this word that we have revealed, we have those commands which are for our own good. We understand that God gives commands so that we might obey them. And there are reasons for His instructions. We understand then the very important nature of those instructions which come from God. But do we, by our actions, teach that some commands that God has given are less important than other commands? For example, we look to the denominational world, and we find a great many of them emphasizing in their salvation or their plan of salvation that of faith, that an individual must believe. And they will turn to the Bible and they'll find passages where an individual must believe if they're going to be saved. But if you press an individual in a denominational world concerning their belief on baptism, they come across with the idea that that's not so important. Many of them may admit, yes, God wants you to be baptized. It is a command from Him, but it's not really all that important. You can be saved without baptism. Of course, we can turn to the Bible and we look at passages, and we find there, yes, it is a command. And if you want to be saved, you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But by this, we see an emphasis placed in the denominational world, saying that one command is more important than another command. By what they say, by what they teach, by their actions, they are saying this. I just simply want to ask the question this morning, are we sometimes guilty of the same thing in our own life? For example, by our actions, do we teach, again, consider this way, do we by our actions teach that some commands are not important or less important than others? Take, for example, the civil obligations that we have. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 here, things concerning our relationship to the civil government. Now, Paul was living under the Roman law. He was living under a time when there was very little acceptance of people who were Christians. In many instances, we find in cities, large cities, they were being persecuted, especially those in the city of Rome, and this is to Rome where the saints were that he addresses this. And in verses 1 through 4, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, it's very easy for us to understand what Paul and what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. There is a teaching here that says that we are to be in subjection to the civil laws, to the civil government. And wherever a law comes along, we want to emphasize this, that does not conflict with the law of God, our obligation is to God first. But if there is a law that comes along that does not conflict with the law of God, then God wants us to be in subjection to that law. This is something that we try to teach. I think this is something that this particular passage of Scripture teaches, that we are to be subject to the civil authorities. We teach that. We teach that to our children. We teach that to people that we come in contact with. We want to be known as law-abiding citizens. We pay our taxes. We know that we have to. This is a law of the land. When we are called upon to serve our country, we do that honorably. We do that with pride. We strive to obey the laws of the land, once again, emphasizing here, as long as they do not conflict with the law of God. We want to teach that. We think that's what this passage has to say. But are we consistent in that? Do we think perhaps that this area of our life, in some areas where civil law is, that those are not as important as others? That there are some things that we do that we would consider, I don't have to do that. That's not important. There's a lot of discussion over the speed limit. People hate to go the speed limit. I've seen all kind of justifications and people trying to justify what rationalization for what they're doing. And to me, though, it's still the law. I've got to be obedient to the law. I hate the law of the seatbelts, but yet it is a law. And sometimes I forget it. But still, it is a law, and I must strive to obey that. I can't say that, well, you know, I've got to obey civil government and everything else, but this area, that area, whatever area it is, I don't have to do that. That command is unimportant. That command is of less importance than something else. We may look at some of them as even being a nuisance to us. But if we are going to submit ourselves to the civil government, then we have to submit unto it in all areas that does not conflict with the law of God. One action on our part can erase 1,000 words. It can erase years of influence simply because we've done something that we think is less important than something else. Yet it's still a command, something that is binding on us by the law of God. In the area of family obligations also, we know what the Word of God has to say here. We know that the husband is instructed by Paul and by the writers of the New Testament in such places as 1 Timothy 5 and 8, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, that he is the one that is to be the provider for the home. He is the one that is to be the head of the family. And we as husbands might take a great deal of pride in that, that we provide for our family. We do what God wants us to do. We strive to do that. We strive to be the head of the family and to provide as God has said. But perhaps there is an individual who is a child of God, who is a husband, and he fails in some other areas. You know, God gave the commandment to the fathers to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But it might be that that father will say that, well, I'm not very good at that. I'll do everything else that God wants me to, But in this area, you know, I'll let my wife raise the children, or I'll let something else, I'll let the schools educate them, or whatever it might be, because I'm not good at it. This individual, by his actions, is saying, that command's not important. What God tells me there doesn't suit me, so I'm not going to do it. The wife, the obligations that are found there. She is to love her husband and love her children, Titus 2 and verse 4. She is to be one that is a homemaker. Again, the same passage of Scripture. And there may be those wives who are Christians and they love their husbands. They know that this is a command of God. They love their children. And they are homemakers. They're proud of that. But the same word of God that tells them to do this also tells them to submit to their husbands. And it may be that perhaps, you know, they're not of that nature. They don't want to do that. They don't want to submit themselves unto their husband. Oh, they're be happy to obey God in other areas. But when it comes to this, in their mind and by their actions, they are saying, that command is less important. I don't have to do that. There are other areas and other obligations that we have. Hospitality, for example. Romans chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. We find there, distributing to the need of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We are to have hospitality. We are to show that love of strangers, one toward the other, toward everybody. We might be happy to do that toward those individuals that we know, toward those individuals that we like and we love. But there may be somebody that we would say, well, I just don't like that person. Or they don't show me hospitality, so I'm not going to show it to them in return. Once again, in that particular area, we have said, well, that command's not all that important. It's not important to me to apply it to everybody. Another area is modest apparel. Don't have it on the overhead, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Passage of Scripture there. That is given by Paul to Timothy, giving instructions as to the way one is to dress. And he says there in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. With the individual, whether it be man or woman, might say, concerning other laws of God, that yes, I want to obey them. I've got to obey them. But when it comes to this particular passage of Scripture, that applies to someone else. That doesn't mean me. That doesn't mean me in this particular case. And all kind of justifications begin to be made by that individual concerning that. And in this, are we not showing by our actions that perhaps some commands are more important than others? Or is it? Or is it in our life? We want to consider the other side of that. Is it in my life that I show by my actions that every command God has given me that applies to me is important to me, and I'm going to do the very best that I possibly can to obey it? Paul said in chapter 2 and verse 20, speaking concerning himself and his life and what he had done, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said himself, I have died. My desires, my wants have been put to death. Jesus Christ lives in me. He is saying, whatever God wants me to do, whatever Christ wants me to do, that is the thing that I want to do. Paul is saying that regardless of my own personal desires, Jesus Christ is above everything else. And that's the way that we must be. And do I do that in my life by my actions? Now again, we know that's what we ought to do. The knowledge is there. It's the application. Is the cause of Christ and His commands, all of them, more important to me than even myself? Once again, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, speaking concerning ourselves that we are to be living sacrifices. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice what he says there, you prove what is the will of God. This word prove simply means test. Paul is saying the time for words is over. It is time for action in your life. What are you doing? Are you allowing your mind to be transformed? Are you allowing your mind to be renewed by the Word of God? If so, prove it by your actions. This is what we need to ask ourselves. In examining our life, do I teach by my actions those things that I know is the Word of God? There's other areas that we can consider. And that is, one of those areas is in our service unto God. In our service unto Him. Do my actions show that I am going to serve God at all times, or I'm going to serve Him when perhaps it's convenient for me? We know the command of God concerning our assembling with those of like precious faith. We are to make every opportunity to be here, to be with those, and to study the Word of God. But by our actions, do we leave the impression with others and the influence upon them that I'll do it unless it's inconvenient for me? Unless there's something else that comes along that I desire to do just a little bit better? Or is there something that would interfere with that? Is this what we are doing in teaching others? The command is given in Matthew 28, 18 and 20, and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that we are to teach others. Are we leaving the impression upon others that we're going to do that at every opportunity, regardless of the individual, that we're going to teach someone else the Word of God? Or by our actions, are we saying that, well, we'll do it unless it becomes a little bit inconvenient for us? It seems that there are those in the body of Christ, when it comes to service unto God, they want glory, but they don't want the service. They want praise from God and from others, but they don't want to work. They want to serve God on their own terms. And in this area of service, do we do that? Do we leave an impression upon others that that individual knows what they ought to do, but they don't do it? Or is it that in our life, do we show others that we will gladly render service unto God at every opportunity that we have? We know this concerning Paul, that he put words into action, that he was willing to do that, that his life in Jesus Christ was not just words. We discussed that a little bit this morning in class and the things that he had to endure as he is speaking there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But notice what Paul did there in Philippians chapter 3. His was a life of action. His was a life of doing what God wanted him to do. The fact that he knew it was not enough, he wanted to implement those things in his life. He says concerning himself in verses 4 through 10, though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul put his words and his knowledge into action, and he was willing to give up these things that others would count so precious. He was willing to count them as nothing at all so that he might gain Jesus Christ. We have to realize that our service to God is a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation that is laid upon us as his children. It is a service. It is a privilege. We ought to feel that keenly at all times. How would you feel if you were able to serve someone that you had a great deal of respect for? Think of someone in your life that has influenced you greatly for that which is good. And this individual called you and said, I would like you to do something for me. We would probably drop everything that we had and go and do that service for that individual. You know, a lot of politicians have followings because of these kind of things. People want to serve them. Well, our Father in heaven has asked us to serve him. It's not an obligation. It is a privilege that we have. Do I, in my service unto him, practice what I preach? Do I, by my actions, show that service unto him is that privilege, that it is something that I want to do, and I place that above everything else? Another area of our life we want to consider is that of righteous living. Do the actions that I portray in my life, as others see them and the influence I have upon them, do those actions portray that the life of a Christian is the most miserable existence that anybody could possibly have? I'm afraid that some Christians come across that way. Maybe not that strong. But being a Christian is something that's binding upon them, that's an obligation. They don't enjoy it at all. There's a lot of this, what we might call negative Christianity, among those who are children of God. And it seems that some are always dwelling on those things that God will not let them do. That God won't let me do this, he won't let me do that. And it's almost as if he is out to take every pleasure in life away from that person. That he is out to punish his children for some reason or another. And they have taken that phrase that's found in 1 Corinthians 15:19 completely out of context. And Paul there is talking about if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all men most pitiable, and they apply that to their life. They think being a child of God perhaps is of all things most miserable or pitiable. They almost, as if it were, see no joy, no reason to rejoice, no satisfaction in being a child of God. Some of them even possess a very dim view of heaven, and almost as if the Lord is holding them back from some kind of true happiness in this life. Now again, we know the Word of God. We know what God wants us to do. But in our life, by our actions, do we portray that kind of life of a Christian to others? Or is it, do we portray before them that a righteous life brings the greatest happiness that could ever be enjoyed by anybody in this lifetime, in this physical existence that we have? In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, we read just a few moments ago what Paul had to say concerning that which others would count gain and which he at one time would count gain. He gave it up. Did he do it reluctantly? No. He gave it up joyfully so that he might gain Christ. He gave up these things that others would cling to at all cost so that he might enjoy and rejoice in being a child of God. That's how much joy and happiness he found in it. There in the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, we find Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul said, I'm suffering for Christ. It doesn't make any difference. I rejoice in that. I know that God is pleased with me, and I do this gladly. What Paul lost could not in any way be compared to what he gained, and he rejoiced in that fact. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 12, we read there of the man that is blessed, the one that is happy. Christ is telling us to live this way will bring us the greatest happiness and the greatest joy, to recognize our dependency upon God. Do we betray that in our life? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, as the writer, the wise man Solomon there concludes concerning the things in life and those things that man must do to bring about his happiness, to make himself fulfilled, he said that man should fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what man's life is all about. Do we portray that in our life? By our actions, again, the knowledge is up here. But do we implement that in our life? In closing, we want to look at an example of what we're talking about. We have here Paul's instructions to Timothy as he speaks to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a passage of Scripture that is addressed to an individual that is an evangelist, but it is one that we could all do well to imitate in our life. There the instructions to Timothy are, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul says to Timothy, you be an example in all of these. You have the knowledge, Timothy, but take that knowledge and put it to work in your life. Be an example in all of these areas. First of all, he says in word. That is in speech. And I don't think Paul here is confining that just to the preaching and the teaching that Timothy made in an assembled audience such as this, or in one-to-one. I believe he's telling to Timothy, you be consistent in your word, in your speech, all the days of your life. By your day-to-day talking, you be an example to others in word, in speech. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes there to the saints at Colossae and says unto them, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Once again, I believe he is emphasizing here to them their speech all the time. Be an example. Don't just have the knowledge, but let it also be in word. In conduct, he says, in your day-to-day life. Not just with those on the first day of the week. As others observe him, Paul is saying, you be an example. And I believe this is one of the greatest causes of the accusation of hypocrisy being laid against those who are children of God, is that they don't live, their conduct is not in accordance with their knowledge in front of people that are in the world. We are to follow. They be an example in conduct in our life. In love, he says, love to all the brethren, not showing partiality. He says also that of the spirit. Be an example in spirit or self-control. The restraint on the passions. Be an example before others in this. In faith, trust, and confidence in God. God truly is the ruler of the world. And we must have faith in Him. And Paul is telling Timothy, be an example in faith. Finally, he says, in purity, in chasteness of life. As far as possible, you are to give to no others an accusation that can be made concerning you about some kind of impurity within your life. This is our day-to-day walk. This is what Paul is telling Timothy here. You have the knowledge. But again, as we said, the hard part is not the knowledge. The hard part is putting it to practice in our life. What we need to do is make in our lives a close personal examination of the things that we are doing. We have knowledge. We speak correctly those things that are found in the Word of God. But we need to put those things into action. Those things in accordance with the knowledge that we have. And once again, I want to emphasize, and I believe you will agree with me, that the hard part is not knowing. The hard part is doing. As we said in the very beginning, no one is perfect. We are all going to make mistakes. To some people, that's an excuse for them to do exactly what they want to. I remember people making that kind of comment to me. That they can't be perfect and they're not going to even try until they can be more or less. Until they can be perfect, they're not going to try. And they're going to do as they please. Knowing that they are not perfect, to some people, it's a challenge. Challenge to them that they are going to at least do the very best they possibly can. That they're going to strive with every ounce of their being to be pleasing in the sight of God. To us who are Christians, knowing that we are not perfect, it is the realization, I believe, of the greatness of God, of His love for us, that even in our sins, He sent His Son to die for us. And that as we repent of our sins, then He is willing to forgive us of the wrongs that we have committed. We are not perfect. But by your actions, what do you teach? What do you teach? Try to take that objective look at your life as others might see you. And you recognize you have the knowledge. But how are you coming across to others? Are you striving to be consistent? Are you striving to abide by the Word of God? And as we examine, I believe we'll find shortcomings. And if we do, let us strive to do the very best that we can, to do better, knowing that we have help from God. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the strength that can only come from Him. But once again, the title of the lesson, by your actions, what do you teach? If you're here this morning and not a child of God, by your actions you are teaching that it's not important to be a child of God, especially if you know what you need to do. If you have turned the invitation down before, you are saying it's not important. What God wants me to do is not that great in my life, and I'll do exactly what I want to do. But if you want salvation, if you want heaven when this life is over, you will submit yourself into the will of God because that's the only way you have access to that. It's the only access you have to a life in heaven, in eternal bliss, is by obedience unto God in this lifetime. You can't wait till you get to the throne of grace, there to be judged by the things that you've done, and finally decide then you're going to obey God. It's too late. You've got to do it now. An invitation song has been selected. We hope that by the words that are there, by something that is said, by the knowledge that you have of the Word of God, you will put it into action and you will be obedient unto Him. Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing the song?